introduction really to the life of Moses, and we're studying the character of Moses, so we won't look at every detail of the events of the nation of Israel, but surely we have to speak about some of those things as they line up with Moses' life, because he was so intimately involved with the history of the nation of Israel. And so, of course, we'll touch on some of those things. But as we proceed forward here, you're going to find we're going to be skipping through a lot of large sections of Scripture. So it's important that you have your Bible. It's important that you have your Bible open, be able to flip from verse to verse, because I want you to rest your eyeballs on the Word of God. That is so important for us to do that. It's not really important what Pastor James says. It matters what God says. And so all my teaching having failed, the Word of God will not fail. And so I want you to look at the Word of God. So if you're in Exodus chapter 2, last week we looked at the condition. We considered the condition of the nation of Israel. Do you remember what the condition was? Anybody tell me what was going on in the life of the nation of Israel? What was their condition? Anybody? Go ahead.
They grew mightily.
They grew mightily, and they multiplied, and they were very fruitful, right? And we saw that that was because as a direct result of the promise of God. God had told Abram all the way back in the book of Genesis that they would be as the what? The dust of the earth, the sand of the sea. If you could number them, the stars of the heaven, I think at one point was compared to. And so God's blessing was upon this people. What else was the condition of the nation of Israel? Anybody? Who? Go ahead. They were. They were enslaved. You remember that new king that rose up that knew not who? Joseph, that's right. And his first answer to the problem of what he saw, the multiplication of the nation of Israel, was simply this, is I'm going to enslave them. I'm going to put them under hard bondage. Well, what was the result after he put them under hard bondage? Did it really control the population like he perhaps thought was going to happen? What happened? Anybody? They increased even more. And so what do we see here? We see the prevailing of God's word is what we really see in the life of the nation of Israel. You see, man's solution or world's solution, trying to fight against God is like beating against the air. You ever try to do that? You know, fight against the wind, get it to stop? You can't do that, right? It's an impossibility. And so what else was the condition of the nation of Israel? Something else took place. The slavery didn't work, so what was the next step? Go ahead, brother. Male children, right? And so first he went to the midwives and said, look, when the Israelite women are upon the stools, if it be a male that comes out, you'll do what? Kill it. If it's a female, you can let it live. And guess what the midwives did? They didn't obey that commandment. And we didn't look at the passage, but God blessed them in that. And we see that they had homes that they could live in. But so what happened after that? Okay, so the midwives were supposed to get rid of all the male children. That was unsuccessful. So then what did Pharaoh say? Anybody? Go ahead, Jimmy. It was an edict, right? All the way across the board. In other words, he made an edict. All people, if you see this, a male child being born, it would be thrown into where? The river. Now, is that the desirable circumstances, if you had to choose, that you would raise up a man of God in the midst of those types of circumstances? Is that the perfect home environment or family environment or environment you would choose for yourself and say, hey, you know what? I really want to grow spiritually, so I'm gonna choose this great hardship to be born under. No, that's probably not what you would choose, but we said this, that guess what? God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. And I made this statement, regardless of the situations in life, God is not limited in what he can do in the life of an individual. Dr. Rasmussen said this, so often Christians use their backgrounds as an excuse for failure. Yet God is greater than a disappointing home life or a discouraging past. Though it may not seem this way, guess what? Moses was born at absolutely the right time. At the right time. The timing of Moses' birth is encouraging to our faith, and it should be. when we see things like this in the Bible take place, we understand that God is in control. His providence is at work. His protection is at work. Now, I use that big word initially, providence. It literally means to see beforehand. But it gives the idea of preparation or preparing for the future. And so to be able to see beforehand, to prepare for the future, we see God's providence. We talked about Jesus Christ in the fullness of time. God brought forth His Son. In other words, Jesus came at just the what? Right time. Now, you and I probably wouldn't have picked that time, but God certainly did because He's perfect. And He picked just the right time for Jesus to come forth. So number two in your notes, page four, we considered the what? The faith of Moses' family. As we look at the birth of Moses, we must look into his beginnings and see the faith of the family of Moses. Now, somebody tell me again, what is faith? It's important for us to know that, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So anybody, believing in things not seen. It's your hope. Looking for what? Now, I'm looking for something specific here, though. I can have faith in something not seen, but that might not do a whole lot for me. There's something specific I need to be pointed towards. When I say faith, am I having faith in the engine in my car? Is that going to get me a whole lot? I mean, it might get me down the road. But what is it that I'm looking for? Putting your belief in that, well, faith without works is dead. In other words, the works is the evidence of our faith. There's no doubt about that. But what am I going after here? Oh, you said it. Hey, we can have faith in a whole lot of things, but what is the object of our faith? You see, that's the important thing. Is our faith grounded? Is settled in Jesus Christ? Is that the rock of our faith? Or is our faith in this? You remember I said this? And you're like, flat, you know, the flab. Is our faith in our arm of flesh? Is it in us? Or is it grounded in God? And is it grounded in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? You see, that's where faith's important. And you're going to have faith in a whole lot of things. You might have faith in people. You might have faith in money. You might have faith in your strength. Some of you guys might be looking in the mirror. Some of you, guys, like Ed, I know you do every morning. You look in the mirror having faith in your good looks, saying, man, I look good today. Hey, but listen, let me tell you the most important place to have faith. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in God. And we need to have our faith grounded and rooted in God. We see here in Moses' family, guess what? They had faith in God. And it's interesting, as you look at this, you would think that the whole nation of Israel was having faith in God. They were not. I'm going to read some verses this morning to show you that. We see, number A, that Moses' parents hid the child how long? 3 months. And I asked a young couple here with a brand new child, I said, how would you be able to hide a child for 3 months without anybody else knowing about it? And here's the word they used. Does anybody remember the word? Impossible. And so I said, how was it possible for them to hide the child for 3 months? We said, by faith. In other words, they're trusting God. Both of Moses' parents were of the tribe of Levi. That's important for us to note. This was their third child. This wasn't their first child. We have Aaron and we have Miriam. This would be the third child. We're told of his parents' great faith. We find that out in the book of Hebrews. If you're reading the narrative here in Exodus, you wouldn't really grab a hold of that, but the Bible tells us in Hebrews that they exhibited great faith. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. And I said, imagine trying to hide that child for 3 months. We see letter B, Moses' mother, in verse number 3, Exodus 2, placed him in the flags by the river's edge. In other words, the grassy area by the river's edge, those weeds that are springing up, she placed the child in the flags by the river's end. Jochebed takes the child, lays him in an ark of bulrushes that's made of papyrus. It's similar to bamboo, except a lot more stringy and thinner. They would have cut these things out, rolled them out. It was actually used for paper back in the day, or to be able to write on. But this ark was made out of this papyrus. And it was woven together, and then she takes and seals it with slime and pitch and takes this nice, beautiful, clean baby and sticks him right in this ark of bulrushes. Imagine that. And then Jochebed takes that child down to the river's edge, sits him in the flags. And when I read this, it really does. It reminds me of the ark of Noah. And listen, the entering in of the ark was by faith because God shut them in, Genesis 7, verse 16. She places them in the weeds at the river's edge. And Matthew Henry said this, what comes to mind about this mother's faith is that she was willing to commit her child to the Lord. And so we see how our faith or our trust in God, our belief, our resting in Him goes right along hand in hand with, guess what? God's providence. It goes hand in hand with His providence. Matthew Henry said, duty is ours, events are God's. And that's so important. Faith in God will set us above the ensnaring fear of man. Now, some of you probably don't have a whole lot of fears in life at this point. Some of you might. But listen, you want to rise above the fear of man? Have faith in God. We see the faith in God rises above the ensnaring fear of man. Why? Because we trust God. We have our faith in Him, our hopes in Him. In Acts 14 and verse 23, Paul and the fledgling local New Testament churches in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, as Paul went back through there on his way back to Antioch of Syria, guess what he did? He commended those new Christians to who? The Lord. He had to. He had no choice. He had to release. He could have stayed there in Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium. But then what about the rest of Asia? What about the Macedonian call? What about all this other stuff? Oh, he went to all those other places. But listen, he had to commend those new believers to who? The Lord. And we see in Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul on his way back to his final journey, going back to Rome, went through Ephesus. Guess what he did? He commended those believers to who? The Lord. Now, of course, there was a lot of actions leading up to that, him laying foundation and groundwork and appointing elders in every city, and there was a lot of work and preparation done, but he ultimately said, you know what? God, I'm commending them to you. I'm giving them to you. I'm trusting in you, what you're going to do. And listen, that's a tough thing for us as Christians. Oftentimes, it's to commend things to the Lord. I told you last week, we want to hold on to things like this. We want control. We want control over things. And boy, when we're out of control, that's when we're at our worst oftentimes. When we have no control over the situation at all, that's when we're at our worst oftentimes. Hey, listen, we have to have faith and trust God and commend these things to who? The Lord. When we commend something to God, what we're doing is we're placing it in His hands. In essence, we're turning it over to Him. Here's what you're going to find go through life is that you have a whole lot of no control over a lot of things. You catch what I said? You've got a whole lot of no control over a lot of things. And oftentimes that deals with people. Who here has ever wanted to change somebody else? Raise your hand. Who here could see the clear path for somebody to take that'd be great for them? And boy, you want them to go down that path. Boy, you want them to head that direction. Who here has been able to make them do it? We got one. Praise the Lord. I'll talk to you after Sunday school. You know, everybody has the ability to choose. We're going to talk about that in the next lesson. We'll get to it today. And by the way, that is by God's design that you have free will. And so not you, not anybody else can take away that free will. I can't take away your ability to choose. Why? Because it's God-given. It's innate. Can't do that. As much as I'd like to take the steering wheel, so to speak, in some people's lives, I cannot do it. Now I can influence, I can try and direct, I can speak the truth in love, but I cannot make you choose, you see. So what you're going to find is that the Christian life is a faith life, and it's of commending things to God, releasing my control off of it and saying, Lord, you're in control. By the way, that doesn't mean sitting around doing nothing. That doesn't mean never lifting a finger and doing anything. That just means this, is I put him first. We're talking about the preeminence of God, him being first. I'm looking to him. My brother asked last week about going to college and applications to college. Listen, you better put God in the midst of that. You put God first in the midst of that. And let him direct your path. Because that'll be the best path for you to go on. We would think as we look at the nation of Israel that all of them were following after God. We're told otherwise in the Bible. You can write these verses down. Joshua 24 and verse number 14. Of course, this is after the time of Moses, them entering into the promised land by that great servant Joshua. But Joshua says this, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. So that's following from Noah forward, okay? The gods that they served on the other side of the flood. And then it says, and in Egypt, you see. You think all the Israelites were serving the right God? No. No, they certainly weren't. See, the Bible tells us that they were not. Ever since the time of the flood and moving forward, there was idolatry taking place. That means worshiping somebody who is not Almighty God. Not worshiping the God of the Bible, but worshiping something else. Maybe self, maybe a heathen God, maybe something made up, maybe a tree, maybe the grass. I don't know. But that's idolatry. Not giving God the proper place, you see. And we see in Exodus 20 and verse 7, Ezekiel 20 and verse 7 and 8 is another passage. Now this is in the midst of the Babylonian captivity. And it says, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of, guess where? Egypt. I am the Lord your God, but they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. There were some that fled to Egypt trying to get away from the wrath of God. Boy, that's kind of foolish too, trying to run away from God on this circle of our earth. So despite the climate of the day, both from the world, the Egyptians and their idolatry, and no doubt the Israelites and their idolatry, we have a family here that has what? Faith in God. You know what that tells me? You can have faith in God too, regardless of the climate that's going on here in the United States, regardless of the way the schoolhouse is that you go to, regardless of the place that you work at, even, by the way, regardless of perhaps even how your home environment is. You can have faith in God. I know too many preachers, by the way, that have not had the greatest backgrounds in family lives and everything else. I mean, horrendous things. If I were to mention them to you, you'd say there's no way that person ended up to be a preacher. And yet they did. Why? Faith in God. Faith in God. Following after him. And so we see, despite the climate of the day, letter C, look in verse number 4. So Jochebed takes his child, places him in the ark of bulrushes, places him in the flags, and verse number 4 tells us, and his sister stood afar off, to wit, that means to find out or to know, what would be done to what? Him. This is Exodus 2, verse number 4. So here we see letter C, Moses' sister stands afar off. Miriam was placed so as to watch and to see what would happen to this child, Moses. She placed herself to see what would happen to her brother. And it says that she wanted to see how the matter would fall out. By the way, the whole situation was illegal. The whole situation was illegal. Now, you could say this, okay, well, his parents obeyed it. They put Moses in the river. But I don't think they fulfilled the spirit of the law that Pharaoh was trying to get across, do you? No. Yeah, some of us do that sometimes, by the way. Oh, go in there and make your bed. What do? You kind of rustle the sheets around and, you know, rustle them around, or go clean that up. You got kind of, you kind of halfway put it up. No, I don't think they were intending on putting that child into the river so it died. And here we see Moses' sister stands afar off. Think about the faith that Moses' sister had to have. We often don't think about that. We think of his parents hiding the child for 3 months, placing him in the ark of bulrushes, setting him down by the river. But what about Miriam? I mean, she got close to the situation, did she not? Had faith, no doubt. Pharaoh's daughter, of course, had compassion on Moses. Look in verse 5 and verse number 6. Who would read that for me aloud? Anybody? Verse 5 and 6. Go ahead, Fran. How about that? And so think about this incident as it unfolds. No doubt, as was mentioned yesterday to me, Jochebed perhaps knew that the Pharaoh's daughter would come down to that very location. But listen, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to wash herself in the Nile. Ladies, how many of you want to go down and wash yourselves in the nearest river? Oh, come on. We actually have a lake right across the street. Anybody? Back in the day, huh? Back in the day, I heard folks used to swim around in that place. But listen, Pharaoh's daughter came down to wash herself, and this wouldn't take place in contemporary times. That means current times. This wouldn't take place necessarily in contemporary times, but in ancient Egypt, the Nile was looked upon as sacred. It was looked upon as sacred, and so this was really almost a religious practice of going down the Nile and washing yourselves in the Nile. But notice what takes place here. And you see in your notes number 2, letter D, 5 actions immediately arrest our attention. Now think about all that came together. Pharaoh's daughter goes, and guess what she does? She sees the ark. Now isn't that amazing in itself? She saw the ark. I mean, she could have missed it. She could have not seen it among the flags there, but guess what? She saw the ark. Number 2, she what? Sent her maid to fetch it. Now, I'm a little leery sometimes when I see unusual things that I don't know. How many of you would be brave enough to go and check in on something that you don't know what it is? Some of you are. Some of you may not be, especially the day that we live in. Boy, you never know what kind of surprise you're going to find. You see some box laying around or something that's got stains on it or wires hanging out of it or something else, right? You're not going to walk right up to that thing. But listen, she saw the ark. She sent her maid to fetch it. Then she did something else. She opened the ark. We see that in the text. Then she saw the child, and the Bible says that she ends up having compassion. It doesn't use that words, but we can infer that from the text. As we see it, she has compassion. Why? At the very moment she opens up the ark, guess what the child does? Cries. I mean, think about all the events that came together singularly in this one instant, in this one moment of time, the right person at the right place at the right time, but finding the ark, opening up, seeing the child weeps, Miriam's off ready to intercede on her brother's behalf. Think about the providence and protection of God. Isn't that pretty amazing? All that came together, the babe's location, the discovery by Pharaoh's daughter, her heart intuition leading her to send for the ark, open it, and then her having compassion, despite the commandment of her own father. Think about that. We find that Miriam risked her life in speaking to Pharaoh's daughter. Verse number 7. Notice what it says there. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" That's pretty presumptuous of Moses' sister just stepping out of the woodwork, so to speak, and approaching, guess who? Pharaoh's daughter. How many would be willing to go to Washington, D.C. with me and jump over the fence of the White House? Because we're going to go talk to the First Lady. We're just going to cruise right up there and talk to the First Lady. Anybody want to go with me? Anybody think that's kind of crazy? Kind of dangerous, maybe? How far do you think I get before I get tackled? Come on, I'm in pretty good shape. I can still run a little bit. If I have John Hooper with me, I just need to run faster than him, right? What I'm trying to illustrate here, of course, we're not talking about the White House, we're not talking about the president, but we are talking about a ruler of the known world at the time and his daughter. And we just look at that and say, oh, well, Miriam just walked up to Pharaoh's daughter and talked to her. Hey, listen, can you imagine her heart's going, yeah. Boy, exercise of faith. Miriam risked her life speaking to Pharaoh's daughter. By the way, this nation was what? Enslaved, right? Enslaved. Breaking the silence of the moment, endangering herself and her brother, Miriam speaks up. Here, the daughter of Jochebed, most reckon about 10 to 12 years of age, exhibits faith in God's providence. Let me just say this. The faith of the parents will affect the children. The faith of the parents will affect the children. I am convinced of this, that we're not islands under ourselves, often we think we are. But our faith affects those around us. Hey, listen, the choices you make will affect people around you. Even you guys, you don't think you have an effect on this church? You will by the choices you make. You'll affect us. And we'll affect you, by the way, by the choices we make. Every choice you make will have an effect. And the faith of parents affect the child. Aaron would become Moses' spokesperson. We find that out. Also, the head of the Levitic priesthood, Miriam, is called a prophetess in Exodus 15:20. The entire family would play important roles in the life of the nation of Israel. You think her parents had something to do with that? I think so. Go ahead, brother. Never immune. The life of faith is lived day by day, moment by moment, breath by breath, second by second, is it not? It's always a challenge. Oh, it's an interesting life. It's an exciting life, the Christian life. It's difficult. It's a faith life. And he's absolutely right. We'll see that later on, by the way. Verses 8 through 10, we find Pharaoh's daughter raised Moses as her son. Look at verse 8, if you will. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. That's amazing. And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name, there it is, Moses. She said, "Because I drew him out of water." In your notes, number one, not only is the request granted, but Jochebed was able to legally raise the child during his early years. Here, she's been exempted of the horrendous decree put forth by Pharaoh. In verse number 10, we find God provided opportunity for Amram and Jochebed to teach Moses about the Lord for his early years before he is turned over to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we're not given a time frame. All it says is when Moses was grown, that she takes the child back to Pharaoh's daughter. Summing it up, God's providence and protection is easily seen in the early life of Moses. We can look at that in the Scriptures. It's easy for us to see the hand of God. My question is what about your life? Listen, we can look back and say, oh, yeah, God's hand was in that. Oh, yeah, God protected him. Oh, yeah, God's hand was in that family. There's no doubt. But what about your life? Are we looking by faith to God? We, too, if we're going to be used of God, must exercise faith in God's providence and protection. By the way, the journey of faith has to have a beginning. Listen up. The journey of faith has to have a beginning. It starts with our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. There is no faith life in God before that, really. There is no life at all. The Bible teaches we're dead in our trespasses and sins. It starts with our faith in Jesus Christ. John 6, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Trusting in Jesus as Savior. And then following that saving faith, you and I are called as Christians. Every one of us, as Russell mentioned, for our entire lives, to live a life of what? Faith. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now listen, they didn't just write that proverb just to write it down. There's truth in there. We are to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and not lean on our own understanding. We are to acknowledge him. What is that? Looking to him, giving things to him, commending it to him. And guess what? He'll direct our paths. The great news is this. The path he directs us on will be the best path for our lives. The path that God directs us on will be the best path for our lives. I give you this illustration. It's very, very good. It's very powerful. A Christian man had a habit of reading Gideon Bibles in hotels. Anybody ever done that before? Take the Gideon Bible out, take a look at it. Nowadays, you see some other books in there, unfortunately. But you open up the drawer, and there, boom, there's a Gideon Bible. Well, this man, as he went through hotels, would have a habit of opening up those Gideon Bibles. And one day, he stayed at the Majestic Windsor Hotel in Montreal, Canada. Never been there. I don't really know anything about it. I assume it's some kind of fancy hotel. But he felt moved of God to write his spiritual thoughts in the margins of this Gideon Bible. His great concern was the salvation of his son who rejected the Christian faith. By the way, let me help you. Even your sons and daughters have to choose Jesus themselves. We cannot make them do that. They have to choose Jesus themselves. Individual soul liberty tells us that. We're all accountable to God. But anyhow, his greatest concern, as would any parent be, would be the salvation of their child. And so, at the end of his devotions, the man knelt by the bed and he prayed. 3 years later, the very same son that his father was praying for visited that same hotel. Can you see where this is going? He stayed in the huge Windsor Hotel. Feeling depressed, he did something uncharacteristic. He opened up perhaps that nightstand, the night table, found that Gideon Bible. Leafing through it, guess what he saw? How many of you can recognize your father's handwriting? I could. Can you imagine what was going through the heart and the mind at that moment? This young man was so moved by the outpouring of his father's heart for his son's salvation that the young man knelt beside the bed and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Talk about God's providence and his protection. Just think about the fact that the son was allowed to live up until that moment. Who knows how long he lived after that? Pretty powerful, isn't it? We trust God. Do we have faith in God? Do we understand God's providence? Let's turn on over. Next page, please. There's a memory verse, by the way. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We'll probably just get through the introduction, but we're going to fold on now to moving forward in the life of Moses. And as we move forward, we're going to get to his passion and his personality. Every one of us have some personality. Some have some flat personalities. Boy, I tell you, it's just flat. I mean, you speak to them, they speak in monotone, they dress in monotone, they walk in monotone. I mean, it's a flat personality. But listen, everybody's got a personality. Everybody has passion. Passionate about things. By the way, we need some Christians who are passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ. Passionate. The first two verses, we learned of Moses' timely birth. I say timely because it was right on God's timetable, right? He's in control of life and death. And we also have made note that God's providence and protection in the midst of difficult times. As chapter 2 unfolds, we're going to give a glimpse of Moses' passion and his personality. By the way, if you want to get to know somebody, find out what their passion is and ask them about it. And they'll just start talking, right? It's like chocolate or fishing, right? You talk to those two things to me, and I'll talk to you about them, right? But what their passion is, passion. And the question is this, and I want you to think about this before we come back. What kind of man would Moses turn out to be? At this point, there's a question mark over his head. Right? Oh, we know that now from the scriptures. Let me ask the question and turn it on his head. What kind of person will you be? What kind of person will you be? There's a big question mark there. Good question, isn't it? Our lives will be a sum total of the choices that we make. There's no doubt about that. And the question would be, in looking at this, who would Moses be? Who would Moses? We know now. We can look back. As we look at young folks, oftentimes, that's what we say. Ed, who will you be? Who are you going to be? He said, I'm Ed. No, who will you be for Jesus? That's the question. Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? Who are you going to be? Oh, and don't think the old people are exempted. Who am I going to be? Who am I going to be? Old, somebody said. Yep, that's for sure, isn't it? In Acts chapter 7, we're actually given insight to these formulative years in verses 20 through 22. It says, in which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And notice this, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. It was mighty in words and deeds. We're going to talk about that. Verses 9 and 10 in Exodus 2, you can see them there in your Bible, where it says, really in verse number 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. That's talking about Jochebed. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of water. Here's what's going to happen. The time for Moses to make a choice would come. Moses would have to choose between two roads. Identify with the people of the world or identify with the people of God. By the way, this opportunity and this choice is ever present with you and I. I can't tell you how many Christians we hear about that make a choice to quit identifying with the people of God. You say, all I have to do is make that choice once. Oh, no. You'll make that choice over and over again through your Christian life. Whether or not you're going to identify with the world or identify with the people of God. And Moses is going to have to make that choice. Listen, he's not going to be exempted from it. As a matter of fact, he's going to have a lot of things that would pull him to the way of the world. If you and I went through those situations, we probably have been severely tempted or sorely tempted to go the way of the world. Which direction will he choose? Somebody already said, we already know, we have the Bible, right? But the question mark is there. Is it the path to the right or the road to the left? Path to the right, the road to the left. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, talking about salvation. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that what? Find it. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, how many have read that? You've read Pilgrim's Progress. High school. It's a faded memory at this point. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it. It's a tremendous work written by a Christian man. He wrote it from a jail cell. He talked about a guy in adverse conditions. His daughter was blind, could not caretake for his family. Been not put in jail just one time, but several times. Why? Because he would not get a license to preach. When challenged about the statement, he believed that all men should be able to worship God how they saw fit. That was his contention, individual soul liberty. And the judge said, oh, you believe a Muslim or Muslim should be able to worship God how he sees fit? He says, yes, ma'am. I sure do. Why? Because that's God's design. We either choose God or reject him. Right? In that jail cell, guess what he wrote? Pilgrim's Progress. And it talks about a place called the King's Highway. You see, Pilgrim was on his way out of the city of destruction to the celestial city, which of course typified heaven. He's on his way to heaven. He left the city of destruction, just like the children of Israel will leave out of Egypt. He's on his way. He entered in through the wicket gates, the narrow way. He's headed down the path, but all along the way, he calls it the King's Highway. You know whose highway it is? The Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's his highway. And here Pilgrim is, he's on the King's Highway. He's going on the King's Highway. But the whole story, if you ever read it, Pilgrim's Progress, is about all the things that befall him on the King's Highway, trying to get him off the King's Highway, onto a different path, headed a different direction. By the way, he ends up off a different path a couple of times. And boy, he pays mightily for it. Pays mightily for it. We have a choice. Casualties are falling down left and right of Christians that are choosing to get off the King's Highway. Oh no, they're still on their way to heaven. They won't lose their salvation. There's no doubt about that. They start and they see, oh, that path looks a little easier. That road looks a little funner. That path right there is going with the stream of traffic, you see. It's that choice before us. The fork in the road, if you will. Which way will you go? Which way will you go? We're going to see this, which way Moses went next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time in the life of both.